So please take your Bibles and let's turn to the book of 1 John, not to be confused with the Gospel of John, though often when I'm trying to prescribe a good start for a Bible reading, I'll say read John's Gospel, then go right on down to his other book, 1 John, and get the rest of the story, get the great comments that would match well what you've learned in John's Gospel. So 1 John chapter 3, I'm reading verses 1, 2, and 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, Jesus Christ, is pure. The title of the message is, What Effect Does God's Love Have on You? If you were here last week, we talked about what effect does Jesus have on you? And there's this problem, is that we can be exposed to things in this world and it doesn't affect us. They tell me that when John Wesley was training ministers, he'd send them on a circuit of going around preaching in some different communities. And when he came back, he asked them two questions. Number one, was anyone converted? Number two, did anybody get mad? And if they said no to both questions, he said, I don't think you're called to the ministry. And maybe the worst thing is not when people don't believe and they get mad. It's when people don't believe and they don't care. They don't respond. They don't say anything. My years of working with the deaf, they had a funny little button sometimes they'd wear on their shirt. They're saying, I'm not deaf, I'm just ignoring you. And so, what effect? Jesus affected people. Nobody was neutral. Even if they tried to act like it, they could not be neutral. You either loved him, you hated him, or you were afraid of him. And there's different shades of that. And we analyzed that as best we could last week. It's very important to know what Jesus means to you and what you do about that. And so now we come to a second question. And I'll warn you right ahead of time, we're not going to get through this in one time. Well, I'm focusing on this first page here. Because talking about the love of God in one message, that'd be like me saying, next week, y'all come in one sermon, I'm going to entirely explain the Trinity. Yeah, right. And this love of God, and I think part of the problem, I'll tip my hand a little, part of the problem people don't love God for his love or receive his love is because they do not understand it. You've ever had somebody come up and say, I already know what you're going to say. I've had that happen a lot. People have a thing built up in their mind, what you think of them and what you're going to say to them, and so don't even bother. And that doesn't mean they're right, but they've effectively shut you down. People think they know what the love of God is, and to some it's a bunch of sentimental slop. Sorry, that's putting it in the way they might say it. And some of them will raise up terrible questions like, well, if God is all-powerful and all-loving, why is there so much evil in the world? You know, this has been asked for centuries. And, you know, I actually thought maybe I could help answer some of those dilemmas in a message, but I don't know that I fully can explain why people don't love this. All I know is there was a day I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. I didn't do anything about it. Then one day something happened. Something happened, and I'll say the Spirit of God and the Word of God started revealing something to me. And like one of our hymns said today, that there's not enough words that could be written to describe the love of God. But we ought to try. Our text says to behold. Some of your Bibles will simply say see the love of God. And in this message today, I just want to see it. I want to behold it. I want to look at it. And then we'll deal more with the actual text here of 1 John 3, 1 through 3. I hope, God help us, next week. Now, a little further in this chapter, verse 16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. I'm going to stop there. The text goes on. We can perceive or know God's love because he, that is Christ, laid down his life for us. What good is love if it's never communicated? I've told many of you about the farmer, newlywed fellow, and he just says, I told you I loved you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. Mm-mm. It doesn't work that way. Love has to be reaffirmed, reapplied, stirred up, kept moving and flowing, doesn't it? And what good is love if we don't understand it? Now, granted, most of us got married, we didn't understand love, and hopefully in time you have begun more and more to understand love. I like that one romantic card I saw at the Hallmark store once. I love you more than yesterday and less than tomorrow. How important it is that love, God's love, be understood. Now, when we go to John's gospel, and we don't have to turn there, I think, but John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, that means that I wouldn't have known God's love unless, number one, he said so, and secondly, he did something about it. And John 3:16 really helps us here. Because many people have pictured an angry God, a God that has to be appeased, one who is looking for ways to smash us, and he's disgusted with us, and he's going to punish us all the time. And every time a bad thing happens, oh no, God's punishing me again. What did I do this time? You know, and there's all kinds of negativity there. But they don't know the story. They haven't been patient enough to hear the larger narrative. How God made a world so good, he called it very good. And how he designed it with love and wisdom and power. But it was defiled by sin. And there's an enemy that's introduced. Somebody else we won't know unless God tells us. And sin came into the world and put a wrench in the works and brought death and pain and suffering into this world. And God is patiently playing this out. He promised the cure would be his son, the Messiah. He brought him. He manifested him. And the Messiah did a work that people didn't understand, didn't expect. Not defeating the Roman Empire and setting up Israel as a great, glorious nation. No, it wasn't what they expected. It wasn't what they thought they wanted. But what he did has been explained ever since then throughout the scriptures, quoting and referring back to the Old Testament narrative. And by, we realize that God has been long-suffering and patient. And in every generation, he's been giving time for people to be called out from this world and not to be judged with it, as it will be one day. And his timing, his methods are beyond my full understanding. But if I can't always figure out what his hand's doing, I can trust where his heart is. Because over and over, he has committed himself to this great thing called his love that is greater than our sin and greater than our enemies and greater than the world. And then 1 John 3:16 goes on to say, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So there's something about love that is powerful. It's effective. It changes things. And I remember years ago with our teen group, we went through the book of Matthew, and we looked for every time Jesus asked a question. Sometimes that's how he answered questions from other people, by asking another question. And we studied those questions. There was quite a few of them. But I remember one of those cases, as he introduced the love of God there in the Sermon on the Mount, he's telling us to love our enemies. And he says, now look at God, the Father. He sends sunshine and rain on his enemies. If we only love those who love us, why are we different than the Pharisees? We need to be like mature sons of God, be like the Heavenly Father, and learn how to love our enemies. And it's related to the matter of giving, which I'm going to elaborate a little more here. But you see, we want things to change, as in how comfortable we are, how secure we feel. We want stuff to happen that makes us feel good and safe. And God does do things for us, but we don't have the appetite, we don't have the taste buds that can perceive how good it is, because we've been mixed up with the world's sense of goodness and pleasure and security and its so-called love. But you see, bottom line is, this wonderful love of God is designed and is working even this day to change us. Change us. We often don't ask the right questions. We don't always seek the right things. But Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. But we have to trust God to play it out in his timing, his way. So I want to take this morning and consider a few statements from Scripture. When I say few, you know, you can really stick your tongue in your cheek. Yes. Because it's not really few, but I think these are a way this morning that we can do what we were told is to behold the manner of love. Okay, so there was a little indented paragraph. The first one says, as we consider that God is holy, we must consider that his holiness includes his love. It is his essence. Now, when I say holy, that is not just some word that we repeat seven times in a praise chorus. And some people just reduce holiness to mere goodness. And since we wouldn't know what good is without God, holy needs to be understood as something that is separate of the world, separate of anything or anyone. It is beyond what you can see, hear, smell, taste, or touch, or even imagine. I like using the phrase, the otherness of God. He's from somewhere else. Everything we see is created, and God is different than that, better than that, separate from that. That's what holiness means. It means he's separate. And so we know that the cherubs were in heaven saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And they use that word three times. It's very significant. In that sense of holiness, in that sense of different and other, there's a love. And when Jesus was talking in that Sermon on the Mount, he introduced the idea that there's a love that you don't understand yet. There's a love that's not something you can merely imitate or manufacture. There is a kind of love that exists that is beyond all that we naturally would comprehend, and you and I need to desire that. And that's one of the reasons the love of God isn't affecting people, is because they don't recognize the importance, the significance, the power, the preciousness. And so they don't seek it. And like one guy said about miracles, he said, I wouldn't believe a miracle if I saw one. And some people don't believe God's love, even if they see it. They misinterpret it, and they condemn it. When people don't understand things, they often just attack. Okay, his love is his essence. God is love, and God's love initiated our relationship with him. He wasn't waiting for us to seek him. He sought us. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And it's the only way we can love God is because he first loved us. It's the only way we can love anybody correctly is because he first loved us. We have to love with God's love. Ours won't do. We sing a hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness, not great is my faithfulness." And the love of God is the initiator of all the good love and all the good things that are actually in this world. Other things are just imitation. Now, I'm not going to study every passage that's on this page. Some of it is like the Easter egg hunt. I'm throwing them out there for you to look up and check out and collect. But I can't avoid this. 1 John chapter 4 is a key place to talk about God's love. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, if you don't have the word propitiation, you might have satisfaction. What propitiation means is this is where mercy is obtained and wrath is turned away. This is the turning point. This is the not, "I hope I'm saved." This is, "Oh, I know I am. He has officially declared me righteous." That's the word justified. He's declared me righteous. He has purged me of my sins. He has given me the righteousness of Christ. And Jesus is that propitiation. He's that place where the blood is applied, like the mercy seat back in the Old Testament, back there in the Holy of Holies. They applied the blood. That's what the mercy seat means. The propitiation here, it's Jesus. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us." His love is perfected in us. That's what we're seeking. Not to perfect our love, to perfect his love, existing and expressing itself through us from him. "Hereby know we," verse 13 says, "hereby know we that we dwell in him because..." I got to read that again. "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." Now there's another little hint. Jesus had said that of the Holy Spirit, the world cannot see him. That's why they don't receive him. But those who are born again can see the kingdom of God. They can see the work of the Spirit in them. They can see the difference. And so this love of God is spiritual. If I say it's unearthly, that might sound bad, but you know what I mean? It's the world that's bad, but unearthly in this case means something good. Something good. He's given us of his Spirit. We've been changed. We've been born again. And verse 14 says, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us." I got to stop there. And I meant to write this down, and I'm having one of those moments where my mind's a little blank. So I'm going to keep it vague. But a gentleman who was very much off the beaten path, very much, kind of back in those hippie days. He was not impacted by the gospel until this guy came up. Okay, it was Rich Mullins, Ragamuffin Gospel. And the man that got him to follow the Lord walked up and he says, "You know, when you stand before God one day, he's only going to ask you one question. And that question is, did you believe that I really loved you?" Now, when I heard that, I'll be honest with you, I thought that was just a little fluffy. You know, there's a whole lot more I think I'd expect God to say. But, you know, as I lived with that statement and I've studied the Word of God, you know, it really comes down to that. And it's triggered here by what John just said. "We have known," verse 16, "and believed the love that God has to us." And that's what's going on today. People don't believe in the love of God because they're basing it on the standard they see. Why, if I were a father, I wouldn't let my children do this. If I were God, and that's always a dangerous statement to start. And I'm just glad you aren't. I'm glad I'm not. Couldn't handle it. And there's not been a vacancy in that position ever. So we don't need another God, but we do need to discover God. And I go back to that statement. I have to believe the love that God has to us. And when I hear the gospel, it's coming in loud and clear, but I've got potatoes in my ears. I'm not hearing it. And I'm looking around, I'm seeing things I don't think are right. I don't think are consistent with God loving us. It's based on our standards of love. And God's is higher than our thoughts, higher than our ways. And so that guy actually had a point, and he said it in such a way, it got my attention eventually. It got Rich Mullins' attention too. Is that there's love all around me here, and I'm ignoring it. A really old minister from centuries ago described us as hogs under an oak tree. We're eating our acorns. And they may fall from the tree right on our head and roll down our snout, and all we'll do is go and eat that one too. And the pig never looks up to consider the source and to be grateful for that tree. It's just, I'm just grazing and foraging, and here's more, and if it runs out, I'll just curse things and go on to look for another tree. And foraging around looking for satisfaction, alleviate the pain, distract us from our misery. And we have no idea how much the love of God has restrained a lot of things from happening in our life. How the love of God has been providing things in our life. We do not acknowledge Him like the pig doesn't acknowledge the oak tree. To finally stop and say, I would be nothing without Him. That God is good, period. And we're getting everything we deserve. Actually, we're getting less than what we deserve yet. Because God has given time to figure this out. And to believe in that love that God has to us. The verse goes on to say, God is love. And he that dwells in love, and we're talking about the real thing now, he dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he, Jesus, is, so are we in this world. You get that? As Jesus is? I like that thought, what would Jesus do? And I like Ray Comfort, he pointed out and rephrased it and put it in a book, what did Jesus do? Some people don't even know. They imagine what Jesus would do, and then they imagine that's what they'll do. And too much imagination here, folks. But it isn't just to be like he was. It's to be like he is. Now, we're not going to get there fully in this life. But perfecting this love of God in us. Again, not perfecting my manufactured love, my imitation of love, but his love in me. Now I'm dwelling in it. He is in me. I'm in him. And now I'm perfecting it. And we're going to be told here in a moment how it will cast out fear. But I got to focus on this. How is Jesus? Well, you can read Revelation chapter 1 and get a pretty brilliant idea that Jesus is all done with submitting himself to the will of men. He had a purpose for doing that, and now he is only for the will of the Father. He's gathering up his kingdom. He's going to present it to the Father one day that God may be all in all. We should be like that, gathering up for his kingdom and preparing that God may be all in all and that this kingdom will be perfected, and there's a separation taking place. And so I can't feel at home in this world anymore. It's a mission field. It's my vocation. Is to live here and serve in, as if it were a foreign place. And there's that wonderful spot in Scriptures where it talks about how I am a stranger with God in this world. I'm not going to look all that up. And you're glad. So for a moment, just take my word for it. It's there that we are strangers with God in this world. That's how we should be. For as he is, so are we in this world. That living Christ dwells in us and is living his life through us. And it isn't just imitating the past, which that's good. Things about Jesus that we learn from his earthly ministry, that's good. But we got to get beyond that. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we beholding as in a glass darkly the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory. A little bit here, a little bit there. And so as by the Spirit of God. And some of it, you just can't put it in a book with 7 easy steps on how to be like Jesus. It's a transforming thing that the Spirit of God is doing, and you don't necessarily know what's happening. You can believe it is. Kind of like humility. You ask God for it, but you can never thank Him for it. And this Christ-likeness, we desire it, we want it, we crave it. And instead of saying, well, if you do these 7 things or these 10 things or these 12 things, no, what it is, you just keep beholding Him, beholding Him, beholding Him, and a transformation's taking place. And you may not even realize it. That's maybe good. You're not self-conspicuous. But we were told to behold what manner of love the Father's had upon us. We're also being told, behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and what the love of God has accomplished through Him in us and yet to be fulfilled. Wow. So verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We've got this contaminant that wants to invade us and mess up the recipe. Some fly in the ointment. And here it's called fear. Fear means I got my eyes on the world. Fear means I got my eyes on the devil. Fear means I got my eyes in the mirror. And if it's meant to be, it's up to me, right? And then we panic, we freak out when things start falling apart. But if we behold Him, we're able to be still and know that He's God. If we behold Him, He says, these things I've said unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, not fear. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Behold Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, lest you become wearied and faint in your minds. That's a real quick rendition of Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Because if we don't do that, it says we will faint, we'll quit, we'll give up. And I said it already, but I'm going to read it again. Verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. If there's one thing you need to get straight in scriptures, is cause and effect. We so often try to produce an effect, but we don't understand the cause. And God is the first cause of every good effect. I don't mean to sound too scientific here, but it's just that simple. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's a great paradox, but that's how we're sanctified, which I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. The next paragraph says, the world, which is dominated by Satan and the natural man, the world cannot manufacture this love. Natural man may try to imitate it, but their reproductions will fall short of the glory of God. Well, that sounds biblical. Falling short of the glory of God. Yeah, that's right. When I stand in need of Christ and His salvation, I got to bring my sins to the foot of the cross and let Him have them. I got to also bring Him my righteousness too. That wasn't going to do it. That was no better than filthy rags. But we would notice 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world. Wait a minute. Didn't you say God so loved the world? Sorry, folks, 2 different worlds. For God so loved the world's talking about people, and love not the world's talking about Antichrist system. Satan, the god of this world, is stirred up unbelievers to be in rebellion and defiance, and you're not to love that. You need to sniff out the enemy's work. You need to sniff out the attitudes and the actions of the ungodly. And stand firm and walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, guess what? The love of the Father is not in him. Now, we have a problem with having romance with the world. It's as long as we live in this body, we're going to have tendencies and weak spots. And some of us have different weaknesses than others. And we're not here to judge, except when we judge ourselves. And the Lord is showing us where we need to be more loyal to Him. Thankfully, He gives us time. But if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For what's in the world? Well, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, this is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we need discernment for that. And we need to daily discern it. Paul talks about bearing our cross, and in one place he says, I die daily. Well, daily I have to stop and say, Lord, how much of this is the lust of my eyes? How much of this is the lust of my heart, my actions, and my pride? And guess what? Verse 17 says the world passes away. It is passing away. Everything's going to the dump. Everything is headed to the judgment. And we have a chance to be delivered from the wrath to come. And so the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And that doesn't mean we bring out all 600 and some commandments and feverishly start working at commandments. Let's get to the basics. God's will, that we love him with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. And Jesus also said, with all our mind. Love God supremely, and then love our neighbors ourselves. How about this? In John 6, Jesus got the crowd to get their minds off how their bellies were filled when he fed 5,000 with the loaves. And they said, Lord, what might we work that we might work the works of God? And he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. See, that's where it starts. The biggest problem in the world is unbelief. Oh, we can bring up all kinds of ethical issues right now, can't we? The arguments are flying in the air like bullets and spears and missiles. How many issues we're fighting about and seeking to defend. And I'm not saying they aren't important. But the bottom line, the key problem in the world is unbelief. Unbelief. They have not believed the love God has to us. They have not believed that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That would change everything with all of our issues. He that does the will of God abides forever. It's talking here about a relationship. To know the Lord. To know him. To be known of him. You don't know it, but I'm doing a great job of not looking up more references right now and reading them. I'm allowing myself just to quote some stuff and say things. And if you question whether I'm talking biblically, have fun. Look it up or ask me. We'll look it up together. But don't let the rich man glory in his riches, or the wise man in his wisdom, or the mighty man in his might. But he that knoweth the Lord, let him glory in the Lord. He that understandeth and knoweth me. Yeah, it's Jeremiah 23, 9 and 10. But anyways, the world is trying to imitate love. Way underlying this, that maybe we don't even perceive it, is lust and pride. It's man-centered affections and manipulations. But we go on here. The love of God is characterized by selfless giving. It is sacrificial. For God so loved the world that he gave. In John 15, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he's the one that's going to do that, folks. In some way, through him, we're going to lay down our lives for the brethren too. It won't be the same thing as him laying his life down, but it's our effect. It is our result. That because he laid down his life for us, we should now lay down our lives. First, unto him who loved us and gave himself for us, and secondly, for the brethren, whom he laid down his life for them, and potentially for others that haven't been called in yet. Jesus took an old commandment and turned it into a new commandment by his personal sacrifice and example. Okay, the old commandment, he was asked one time, what is the great commandment? What's the chief commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. But the second one he says is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now that's an old commandment. God wanted love from the beginning. But they got caught up in their works and their pomp and their festivals and their paraphernalia of religion. And they missed the key component of love. Jesus came back to get that settled and reestablished. So the old commandments turn into a new commandment. And this, I will take a moment to read so I get it carefully right. John chapter 13, verses 33 through 35. John chapter 13, verses 33 through 35. You thought only John called people little children. Here's Jesus saying it. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now what makes it new? It's been old. It's already established. But listen to this. As I have loved you, love one another as I have loved you. Now, we could elaborate on that, but you get the main picture here. What I am about to do in coming for you, coming to you, and what I'm about to do on your behalf, this kind of love is what you need to have one for another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, this chapter started out, and Jesus was getting ready for the Last Supper. Jesus knew what was about to happen. And I love in verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Well, it goes on to say he washed the disciples' feet. Now, if you knew you were about to be illegally tried, brutally murdered, and you're going to have even God turn his wrath on you and put all the sins of the world on you, I'd have a hard time concentrating on dinner, let alone taking out a towel and setting up a foot washing moment. But he's preparing them that they should do like him, become servants one to another. He's preparing them for when he goes through the transition and he's killed, but he'll come back. But they've got to know this. But how important, in verse 3, it says, the Father had given him all things into his hands. He was come from God and went to God. Do you know that? Do you know that all things have been given for your sakes? 1 Corinthians 4:15 says so. Did you know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose? I bet you knew that. Romans 28 is a little more well known. But do you know where you came from? Well, you came from the realms of sin and the world, like being in a pit. But you've been lifted up and now you're in high places, seated with Christ. And unless you understand these things and keep them in front of you, you're going to be fickle when the next bad thing happens or the next difficult thing happens. And so he taught selfless giving. And I won't take the time to read all these verses, but 1 John 2:7-11, it more or less tells you, if you don't love the brethren, you're of the devil. If you hate the brethren, you're of the devil. And only those who are of God through Jesus Christ can love the brethren, and that's what is needed. But don't try to scoop up some affection and nice things and hugs and nice words. No, you've got to get the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, invested in you. You've got to have that developed in you and coming out of you. As I have loved you, you can't imitate that. You have to have him personally applying it. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Galatians 2:20. God's love, the next paragraph says, God's love is a primary force in what sanctifies us. Okay, when I say God's love, I'm going to qualify a little. God's Spirit ministering truth to us. Not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. God's love will sanctify you. And if you want to be sanctified by God's love, you pay attention to God's Spirit. Let he that hath ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You let him minister truth to you, and that truth will make you free. And if the Son of God make you free, you are free indeed. You need to be liberated in order to be sanctified from this world in God's love. And what is sanctify? Well, it means to make us different than the world and to become more like God. Set apart for Him. For Him. For His purposes. God's love does that. Now, here's one I got to diligently show you this one. Romans chapter 5. I marked which ones were not negotiable. I have to talk about these, and Romans 5 is one of them. I'm going to start with verse 1. We're going to emphasize verse 5 and verse 8, but starting with verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I think that's parallel to the kind of things that John 13:3 was saying. God knew all things were in His hands from the Father, and He knew where He came from, He knew where He went. This is a sense of, I know who I am in Christ, I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing, at least I know the purpose. To some great degree, it says that in verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work patience, and patience, experience. I had a little time looking at that word. All my life I've been saying some things about that, and I looked a little harder. Maybe some of your Bibles mention character, that patience works character. Now, it's the New American Standard Bible that says proven character, and what this all boils down to is this word for experience is also a word you could say experiment. God puts a situation in your life that tests you, tries you, and it reveals you, and if you will, it develops you and causes things to be manifested that you maybe didn't even know yourself you had. God is using these experiences as experiments to show your tested worth. Now, I haven't used this one in a long time, so probably nobody will remember this, but I have this imaginary island called Umaguma. And Umaguma has about 35 natives, and the island's small, and they've got their spears, and they are an undefeated army. And they march all around their island every day, Umaguma, Umaguma, and they're undefeated, right? They've also never had a war. And, a group of 20 crack Marines could take care of that fast. But if we haven't been proven and tested, we don't know what's in us. The old expression, testing your mettle. And that's what's being said here in this verse. We glory in tribulations because the tribulations bring endurance or patience. That endurance and patience brings forth a tested experience, proven character. You have more confidence now in the grace of God that is in you. Lord, we handled it before. By your grace, we'll handle it again. And we don't panic every time some bad thing happens. Because after you've gone through that, those kind of testings, now it says in verse 4, you have hope. And if you have hope, you're not going to be ashamed. You're not going to be confounded. And you will have more calmness and perfect peace because your mind has stayed on Him. And it says here, and hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. The Spirit of God says, now look what just happened there. And here's what I said in my word, and here's what I did by my grace, and you're better off for it. It's all worked together for good to them that love God. But I must not elaborate too much. But there's an important thing. Is the Holy Spirit shed abroad in your hearts? Is the love of God shed abroad in your hearts? Now, if you're a child of God, He's there. But are you paying attention? Have you noticed? Or are you still walking around with the soldiers of Umaguma? And it goes on to say, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love. Okay, He demonstrates. He has demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was no moment where the Lord says, well, bring me the best you got. No, not good enough. Come back again when you're ready. No, He never talks to us like that. Like the old hymn, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to me, O Lamb of God, I come. God demonstrated His love, and we didn't do a thing to ask Him or encourage Him to do it. He wanted to do it. He initiated this. And it goes on to say, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Again, as He is the resurrected Christ, all power and authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore. We're being saved by Jesus' life today. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. He's our shepherd. He's our counselor. He's our physician. He's our king. And I could add a couple hundred more titles to Jesus here, but I'll forbear. And verse 11 says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the, my Bible says atonement. That's really an Old Testament word. It is correct if your Bible says reconciliation. And you know what a reconciliation is? It's when two enemies are now made friends. Now, in human reconciliation, sometimes both people need to fess up, make it right, and forgive. In God's case, He didn't do anything wrong. He doesn't have to apologize for a thing. But He is willing to reconcile us, make us friends again, and all we have to do is His chief commandment, is love Him and love His Son and come unto God the Father by Him. And He says, now we can be friends. Now we can be friends. That's the beginning of a love life, a relationship. Well, there's much more to this. And I want to say from the book of Jude, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, that we need to preserve ourselves in this love. We need to preserve ourselves. That last book before Revelation, technically, you don't have to say chapter, but usually when you're searching for it, they want a chapter 1, and it ends up being verses 20 and 21. But beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourself in the love of God does not mean keep God loving you. You couldn't make Him love you. You can't stop Him from loving you. What it means is keep yourself in the environment of His love. That is the only thing that will preserve you in this wicked, wicked, religious, self-righteous world. Bathe yourself. Consume yourself with this. Ephesians 3, which we didn't consult. It says, if you will comprehend with all saints the width and the length and the depth and the height to know the love of Christ, it says you will be filled with the fullness of God. Don't get full of religion. Don't get full of pride. Don't get full of self-works. Get full of the love of God. It will preserve you. Keep this wicked environment of the world away from harming you. So the last thing I got to say here is that love is our primary debt before God. This is what we owe before God, what we owe other people. You know, usually you pay a debt to the person that requires it of you, and they gave you something and you got to pay them back. In this case, you're actually paying God installments. You're not paying off, but you're paying installments to God. And what He wants is for you to give it out there. Be like my son and love one another. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for love is the fulfillment of the law. Yeah, Romans 13, 8 through 10. Now, in loving our neighbor, loving our enemies, and then loving the brotherhood, and you can look up those references. One of the ways we show that love, I mean, we do good things, we're kind, we're gracious, helpful, we're all kinds of things. But there's one thing, and this is where some people balk. Is it part of the way I pay my debt of love to others is giving them the gospel, not just feeding them, not just helping them have a house or medical help. I tell them the truth about Jesus so they can live forever. And so in Romans 1, verses 14 through 16, and I make my promise here, last one I'm turning to this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. I am ready, by the way, doesn't mean you've gone to school, taken classes, and you've got all your tracks, and you've got your breath mints. And no, what it means is I'm eager. I want to do this. Yeah, let's do it. Now, Paul's talking like that. The Spirit of God will give him the knowledge and the circumstances afterwards. But the first ability God wants is availability. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I will talk more about that in another message. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Everybody, all creatures everywhere, go ye into all the world and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. Make disciples. Yeah. This is the debt God has given me to pay off. This is me surrendering to the Lordship of Christ in my life. That I won't just be patient with people or just be nice to people. I'm going to tell them the truth. And that'll find out whether you're possessed of the love of God or not, because that love will cause you to overcome all things and believe all things and to bear all things. I remember when I was applying for a job at North Central Healthcare, I had to give care to developmentally disabled, thank you, adults. I got tongue-tangled. So I had to give care to them. And when I was being interviewed for that job, they said, do you like to change diapers? And I stared at my interviewer and I said, wouldn't you think I was weird if I said, yeah? Come on. That's not why I applied, because I love of dirty diapers. But I explained my situation. I've got 6 kids. I married Susie. We talked about having that many kids. We talked about raising children. And, you know, we didn't necessarily talk about dirty diapers, but that's in the package. And I did a whole lot of things I never particularly wanted to do, but because I love my children, I did them. And I said, my promise to you is I will love our people here that we care for. And because I love them, I'll take care of whatever it is, whether it be a dirty diaper or throwing up or whatever the case may be. Love will enable me to do it. To know why something should be done is to find the strength to do it. And you and I can think of all of our inabilities and our awkwardnesses of talking to people about Jesus. But if you just concentrate on loving Jesus and believing in the love God had to us, and then loving souls for whom Jesus died, you will find the way to say something. And to do something that will distinguish you as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Mm-mm. Jew, Gentile, bond or free, rich, poor, wise or not so wise, you will see opportunity. And may God light your path for that. If you can do that, it probably is not because you're such a great, natural, outspoken person. It's because you've been affected by the love of God. Now, some of you won't be here next week, and that's why I put the notes for next week already on the back of this page. But I'm going to ask the questions that are at the bottom here. If God's love is so wonderful, why doesn't everybody love God? If God's love is so powerful, why do Christians have to struggle with loving Him supremely? Why doesn't God's love dominate the dealings that Christians have with each other and with all people in the world? I was naive enough to think I could answer those questions in a few notes. Now, I'm going to let that be the question. The question we ask ourselves, and then we ask it before the Lord, and may He guide our hearts by His love. Father, please use what's been said. Please confirm the word to us. Please help us be more hungry for Jesus and to be affected by Him and to be affected by this great love. And as we'll see in future times, to be affected by the gospel truth, the truth as it is in Jesus. Please give faith where it's needed now. I ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.